fiction film about some aliens who make contact with planet Earth. And these aliens are far advanced beyond us. They're able to move and communicate in dimensions that we don't perceive or understand. And these aliens send instructions for people on how to build a craft that will enable an astronaut to go and meet these aliens. And an astronaut volunteers, played by Jodie Foster, to meet them. And so so this astronaut gets whisked up into these alien dimensions. And the plot is that she's not gone, in human terms, for any length of time at all. And so the rest of the film, she's trying to persuade everybody that something actually happened. But she says this, she says, I was caught up in some kind of celestial event. She said, there are no words to describe how beautiful it was. Poetry, she says, they should have sent a poet. It was so beautiful, I had no idea at all. When we read today's passage carefully and prayerfully, something similar happens. We're actually caught up in a display that is so beautiful, it almost pushes at the limits of language. And I personally think that's really, really worth paying attention to. Why don't we do that? If you haven't got your Bibles open, why don't you do so with me? It's on page 1175 of our Pew Bibles, page 1175, so chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And when you see something wonderful and mysterious, and we know from the Bible, don't we, that God is very mysterious. In Job, one of Job's well-meaning friends says this. He says, God's ways are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? God's ways are deeper than the depth below. What can you know? Their measure of God's ways is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. But we find that as we read these words, we are being invited into the mystery of God's love. As Paul writes these words, he is praying for the church in Ephesus. This is a prayer. We're reading one of Paul's prayers for his friends in Ephesus. But Paul isn't writing by himself. He's being inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within him as he writes. And so as we read this letter, we are both reading something that Paul prayed for the people of Ephesus, or the Christians in Ephesus, several centuries ago, but we're also reading right now some words from God to us. So even if we didn't get the original copy of the letter, you can imagine the church in Ephesus gathered. There's a letter from Paul, let's read it. And you know, someone read it out loud and everyone in the church was here. And we weren't in that meeting, but this is every bit as much for us. This is a conversation between God, between Paul, between the church in Ephesus, that we are being invited into as the children of God. Now, if you were here last week, or listening last week, you'll have heard about the inside-out transforming work that God is going to complete in you someday. We heard last week that if you're a Christian, you can be confident that one day Jesus will turn you into a person who is incapable of sinning. He'll turn you into a person who will never fear anything ever again. You'll be strong and well forever, and you'll be utterly and profoundly happy for all of eternity. That's the promise that the Christian has of what God is going to do in your life. What I want us to see this morning from this Corinthians passage is that same Jesus who will finish that work in you is doing it today. We can have confidence in God's power to change us. And as we look at this passage, I want to show you three things from the passage. I'm going to ask two questions. We're going to finish with one prayer at the end. I wonder if you ever think something like this: I want to follow God, but I'm just not strong enough. Or how about this? I'm in a hard situation. There's something in my life I'm finding really tough. And I know I want to trust and believe God in it, but I find myself crawling to all kinds of other places. I know I do. Now this passage tells me that Christ inside me is going to give me the strength I need. Let's look at verse 16 together. God will give you strength, verse 16. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Think of the power pack inside your heart that is the Spirit of God. Something just to notice about this passage, it treats the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus in our hearts as one and the same thing. We can't talk about the Holy Spirit, we can't talk about spirituality outside of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful image, isn't it? Strengthened from within, the kind of eternal, perfect battery in our hearts to give us the strength that we need to follow him. Or how about this? I love God a bit, but I know that he doesn't have my whole heart. I certainly know that's true for me. Or do you ever think, I love other people a little bit, but I know that deep down I probably love myself more than I love them. Are you lacking in love in any part of your life? I know that I am. Well, verse 18 gives us a wonderful promise. Paul prays that his readers and us, as we read it with him, can be rooted and established in love. And again, these wonderful superlative words may have power to grasp, together with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This passage tells me that by God's mercy, I can be rooted and established in perfect love. That I can know the depth of the cross, the wideness of Christ's mercy, the heights of the resurrection joy, and how long his never-ending love for me will go. And the passage is promising us that actually those things can become for us the central song of our hearts, not incidental noise that's sort of vaguely in the background somewhere. You know, often in our Christian life we live this kind of background fog of, I probably ought to do the right thing. God's saying here, actually, I can make this a song of your heart. And what does it mean to be rooted and established? Well, if any of you's ever done gardening, you'll know what that means, don't you? It's a plant that's beginning to grow without needing the extra support twigs either side of it. It's a picture of a life that's beginning to grasp just the utter, beautiful massiveness of the love of Christ. That's a big prayer, isn't it? That we'd be so rooted and established in love that we'll overflow into everything else we do. Now, do you ever think, I wish I knew God better? I wish I knew the Bible better than I do. I wish my love for God went deeper than simple head knowledge. You know, I know in my brain that I belong to him. I know in my brain that he died for me and he rose again that I might know eternal life. And this is a wonderful phrase. If we look at verse 19 that Paul gives, and I've never really noticed it until this week as I was reading it. It's a strange thing to say to someone. I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's quite curious, isn't it? That you'd know something that goes beyond knowledge. And that's what Paul prays for us. That's what he prays for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And that, I think, tells us two things, that phrase of a love that goes, to know a love that goes beyond knowledge. It tells us that knowing God is not a brainless, mystical exercise that involves taking leave of our minds. The mind is involved. We know Christ, we know God, we know things about him from reading the Bible. So we can't really do any kind of relationship with God, any kind of relationship with Christ outside of our minds. You know, God has revealed himself. He's a God who speaks, and he knows that we're creatures that are put together in a certain way, and he knows that our minds are really important. But to know a love that surpasses knowledge also tells us that knowing God is just like knowing a person. You can know facts about somebody. You know, you can know details. I could tell you how many goals Harry Kane scored last season. It doesn't mean I'm his friend. You know, it doesn't mean I know him. And it's the same for anything in life. We can know about someone or about something. And this is where we find, I think, Paul's prayer takes us to say our knowledge and love of God goes beyond simply knowing the right things and having the right answers. But out of those things, our emotions, our obedience, our whole hearts can be brought into the love of God. So a quote which I'm paraphrasing, so I can't really remember it exactly, a chap called Oswald Chambers, he once said, you know, we can read all the books in the world. You can have the biggest bookshelf full of knowledgeable books about Jesus. But it might well be that there are things that God wants to show you that he can only show you through 5 minutes of drastic obedience. And that might be the case for us as well. So Paul's prayer, the outcome of this wonderful torrent of promises, is that God's people will be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. You know, I picture an image there, filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God, like a cup, you know, a plastic beaker that's caught under a waterfall, you know, just tons and tons of water cascading every second, and this cup being overflowed, filled to the measure. And I wonder, do you want that? As we read this passage, as we sit here this morning, do you want to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God? Or are you satisfied with a little bit? Are you satisfied with the drip in the bottom of your cup? Or do you want to step under the waterfall? Well, there's a couple of questions, I think, that emerge from this that I'd like us to look at. And the first of those, it's just taking into mind the fact that this Bible passage is a prayer. And so a good question we could ask ourselves is, what is your prayer like? What do you tend to pray about? Do they represent an intense longing for God, for seeing his life in you? Or are they more a kind of a dutiful ticking of a box? You know, I sometimes say this myself, or I hear people talk about saying your prayers in the same way we talk about brushing your teeth or something like that. And obviously there's something really wonderful about routine prayer. It's wonderful to do that day in, day out. And a group of us in church are finding at the moment it's a really powerful thing. And I also understand that sometimes prayer can feel more like duty than delight. And it doesn't always feel like a mountaintop experience. But the question is your compass in your prayer life heading towards, actually, I want more of your fullness, God? Are we just giving God a shopping list of friends that are sick that we want to see get better? That's not a bad thing to pray for. But I think the New Testament would encourage us to pray for so much more. Longing for transformation in ourselves, in our brothers and sisters. It's that lovely phrase at the end, God who will give us more than we can ask or imagine. Are you satisfied with a small helping? How much in your relationship with God today do you ask or imagine? How much do you want of him? That's the first question. The second is this, are you trying to do this by yourself? And we're going to be looking at this far more in the next couple of weeks. But Christianity is a team sport. You can no more be a Christian without fellowship than you can be a footballer without a team. And all the way through this letter, the tense is plural. So notice in verse 17, he says, may God dwell in your hearts, plural, through faith. The ancients did not believe we had more than one heart. He was reading to say to a whole group of people, together. And then a real key sentence there, verse 18, that you may have power together with all the saints. Together with all the saints. That's how you're going to do this. This growing in Christ, putting yourself under the waterfall, as it were, of his fullness, is not an exercise we can do by ourselves. So we're going to say a lot more about that in the next couple of weeks. But just a couple of quick things on that. We talk of massive things today, don't we? We talk about being overwhelmed by the fullness of God. We talk about being caught up in celestial visions and the beauty and this perfect, unfathomably awesome trinity of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we often think, well, that's huge and that's big. And My experience has been that the way that that life of God meets us is usually in quite small ways. Very gradual and incremental ways in our lives. You know, things that don't look or feel particularly spectacular. Reading the Bible, conversation, prayer. You know, these things take intention, they take a vision, they take a sense of wanting God's fullness in your life. But it's not about going to, and these things are wonderful, you know, going to a big conference and with thousands of other people, or seeing Billy Graham at Wembley Stadium and having, so those experiences are amazing. But the bread and butter of the Christian life is the day-to-day things where we come to God, we read the Bible, we talk to our friends, we pray with each other. And that's what brings me on to the second thought on that, which is just a simple question for this morning. Who in this church can you talk about God with? If you're excited about this, you think, actually, I really do want to transform. I really do want the fullness of God in me. I'm really not happy just having a small portion in my cup, and I want that to be overflowing. Then actually, it's one another. The resources God gives us are in this room. It's each other here today. And so we're going to hear a lot more about that in weeks to come. So there are 3 points. Three things to say. God gives us strength. He roots and establishes us in love. He gives us, he lets us know a love that goes beyond knowledge. 2 questions. What's your prayer life pointing at? What's the compass? What are you aiming for when you pray? What do you want from God? 2nd question. Are you doing this by yourself? And then finally, a prayer. Notice at the bottom of this passage, he says, to God be all the glory. And so let's pray now as we finish. Gracious God, as we struggle to grasp the enormity of the life that you offer us, might you take the glory through your Son Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose again for us. And we pray with Paul, Lord, that to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. We believe that all things in heaven and earth run from him and through him and to him. Pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself by doing this saving work in our hearts. Let each of us be a trophy of grace. Just how much you love us and just how much you are prepared to give yourself to us. We pray today, Lord, that we might not be happy with a small measure. We ask that to Jesus' praise and glory. Amen.